In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 15. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. Here ends the text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is showing us the nature of the kingdom of God when he's telling us this parable that I think many of us are familiar with. We call it the parable of the prodigal son, or maybe a better titled, the forgiving father. He speaks this parable, as we see in the first couple verses in the selection that you have. He's in the midst of two radically different kinds of people here. There are open sinners called tax collectors and sinners in the text, and that means that they were recognizably people who were misspending their lives. They were in vocations or doing regular things in their life that everyone in the community would point to and say, oh, look at them, look at what they're doing. And they were people of poor reputation. And on the other hand, there were others who are grumbling because Jesus is eating and teaching, cavorting with that sort of people, who are called Pharisees and teachers of the law. And we would see them as church leaders, as upstanding people, as people with a good reputation. Everyone would point to them and say, well, they live a very good life and they are very good people. He tells this familiar parable because these righteous Pharisees are offended at Jesus being with the sinners, and he's throwing this parable, this story up in front of them as a mirror. And he's saying, this is how you look when you're complaining about me cavorting with sinners. And then he tells this parable. And of course, it's a beautifully constructed parable about a crass sinner, this boy who sort of writes off his father, takes his inheritance and wastes it. And he's brought back to the father by reconciliation. The other older brother, however, is offended because the father brings him back. And with this, we see a rift between the father and the other son. And it's a rift that is caused by the father's mercy. This is a warning. This is telling us to be careful about the sin of holiness. Be careful about taking pride because you are a disciplined and good person on the outside, but inside there is resentment against God and his mercy. People like that believe that they are going to heaven because they are good people, and therefore they resent it when bad people are embraced by God's mercy. And it's the more dangerous sin because it is more subtle. It is hidden under a show of holiness, but it is in the heart. And that's the message. No matter how a person looks, whether they are good or evil, we are all sinners. Some are just better at hiding it than others. All need to be reconciled to God. All are at heart and at enmity to God, whether outwardly and inwardly, or just inwardly. And we all need, therefore, the reconciliation that we have, that Jesus came and paid for with his blood and suffering and death on the cross and overcame with his Easter victory. Under this text, may we recognize ourselves somewhere or many places in this parable, so that as that younger brother was reconciled to the Father, we might also join them in the feast of reconciliation around the fatted calf. We must first of all recognize that God and man look at righteousness or goodness in life in two radically different ways. Of course, God sees all people, all of us, even that beautiful little Libby that was baptized today, as sweet as she looks, all of us are born as the family of Adam and Eve into a heritage of sin. And therefore, as we said in the liturgy, we all need reconciliation. Why? Because God sees us all to the very heart as stained from our very conception and from our beginning. We are stained with sin. And God cannot tolerate sin as a holy God. And therefore, we are at enmity with God. He's holy, we're not. He accuses us of sin. We try to defend ourselves and look at God as the enemy. We all need reconciliation in Christ because God sees us all as sinners and equally condemned, no matter how we look on the outside. But we as people see things differently. There are good and bad people. Even sinful man without faith has the ability in their fallen flesh to hide their sin. They can curb their tongue so that they use good language instead of poor language and cursing. Even a heathen can do that. He can overcome the laziness of his flesh in order to work hard and advance his position on the earth. They can do that because they restrain the laziness which is in their flesh and the indolence that is ours by nature. And when we see that even unbelievers can sometimes live an outwardly more righteous and virtuous life than we Christians do, then we are doubly condemned. Because we're not only condemned as sinners from the birth, but even unbelievers can point at some Christians and say, look at the life that they're leading. And therefore, we are an offense to both God and man by the core sins that Christians fall into in their lives. And it is an offense to God and an obstacle to the kingdom of God. The prodigal son is right when he wastes all of his resources and comes to slopping the hogs, which in Jewish parlor means to be utterly unclean because a pig or a swine is an unclean animal to a Jew. He resolves to go to his father and he gets it right. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I have broken God's laws and in your sight, I have also sinned against you. And that's what quote-unquote bad people do. They sin against their conscience. They muck up the world. They waste their resources instead of working for noble resources. They work for their sinful pleasures, whatever is going to be of advantage to them. And so instead of serving God and society, they serve themselves. And as this young man wasted everything, that's what happens when we dedicate our lives to our service to ourselves instead of God and the world. We end up empty. So that's the bad son. He separates from his father because he hates his father's law, he hates his rules, and wants to do it his way. But notice also at the end of the parable that the older son, the good worker, is also alienated from his father. There is a schism or a gap between this father and his son. He won't join the celebration that his father has commanded to observe because the lost son is found and the one who was dead is brought back to life. They refuse to come. And why is this older son angry with his father? Well, it's for the same reason that the younger son, the sinful son, is received back. He's angry because of his father's mercy, because of his father's compassion, because of his accepting his son back. See, bad sons are reconciled to God by the compassion, love, and mercy of God. They love him for his mercy because I don't deserve it, but I am brought back by his compassion and his love. Good sons, like the Pharisees or like this older son in the parable, are angry because of his mercy and compassion. And the question is, who's worse off? This outwardly evil son or the holy son that was the good worker? This is what sets the true God apart from every false God imagined by sinful man. Sinful man imagines a God who is angry with sin, but he can be sort of manipulated back. Sure, I'm a sinner. But if I try hard, Or if I throw a virgin into the volcano, I'll keep his anger away from me for another year. If I fly a plane into the building, then Allah will reward me with whatever the afterlife can bring me. You see, this is false religion. That what we can do can somehow reconcile God and make him less angry about my sin so that I can get back into his graces, his good mercy. And that's what the Pharisees did. I'm trying hard. Those sinners aren't. Look at, they're wasting their life. I'm trying so hard. God should love me, but he shouldn't love them. I'm good, but they are evil. That's not God. That's how we imagine God to be. God, we heard last week, takes no pleasure in the death of the sinner, but what? That he turn from his sin and live, that he repent, that he find God's mercy, which is for all men, not by our works, not by throwing the virgin in the volcano, not by flying a plane into the building. We could do nothing to take away his wrath for our sins. But God is merciful to a sinner. God wants to find the lost. God wants to give life to the dead. God is merciful and love to sinners, which we all are. You see, the Pharisees and the older brother are in great danger because there are two tables of the law. The second table of the law deals with how we're supposed to deal with each other. The younger son, obviously, the sinners, the tax collectors, all break those laws. They go against their conscience. They do and what they know is wrong. But what do the Pharisees do? There's also a first table of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, and with all thy might. God was in Jesus Christ. Were the Pharisees loving Jesus? Were they loving God for his best quality, which is his love and his mercy? They were not. But the sin was hidden. The sin was hidden in their hearts. But that's where it counts. It is not our outward behavior, but the condition of our hearts that God looks upon. And the Pharisees were condemned and utterly condemned because God was in their midst giving mercy. And they were resenting God for doing the best thing that he does. May we not be Pharisees. This is exemplifying what Jesus says in the other gospel when he says to the Pharisees, the prostitutes and the sinners are entering the kingdom of heaven before you. Why? Because they didn't want God's mercy. And the prostitutes and sinners indeed were crushed by their sin. They knew their sin and they loved God's mercy. But the Lord God in Christ is good to both. He's good to all sinners. As the father saw the prodigal son well down the road after he had hit bottom and was coming back to reconcile, he sees him way down the road and he doesn't wait for him to come. He jumps off the porch and he goes to embrace his son, to put his arms around him, to kiss him on the neck. And he lets him say a few words. He lets him confess his sins, just like God allows us in the weight of our sin to confess them in the divine service. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And before he gives the solution, let me be one of your servants, the father says. Put the ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, bring the best robe. That my son of mine who was gone is back in the household. He's back. He's my son because he had compassion for his son and restored him. This is what God would do for all who are deeply fallen, for all who are crushed by the load of his sins. He doesn't wait for us to repent. He leaps out of heaven in order to embrace us, dirty sinners as we are, to throw his arms around us and to kiss our neck because God loves sinners and he wants them to be reconciled to him. And he also goes out to the older brother and bids him to come. When there is a separation between God and the self-righteous, God loves the self-righteous. God says to the self-righteous, come into the feast, enjoy the festivities. Your brother was dead, now he's alive again. Can't we be happy about that? I'm not going to rob you of anything. Son, everything I have is yours. You were righteous. You worked hard for it. It's all yours. We're not going to take anything away from you. God doesn't rob some sinners in order to give to other sinners. If someone is successful in this world, he does not take their money from them. It costs nothing for a person to enjoy the grace that God gives to others. God is so good. But God's love leads him to reconcile with both sons. And we got to get the reconciliation right. It isn't just the father saying, oh, I think I'll forgive him because I love him. Oh, I changed my mind. What he did was wrong, but I don't think it was so wrong anymore. That's not in this parable. There's a minor detail we got to make major. The fatted calf was killed. What's a fatted calf for in that society? It's for sacrifice. When there's a sinner who sins, who recognizes his sins, and he says to God, I need atonement, God said, take the sacrifice, bleed the calf, kill it, let it burn on the altar, let it die instead of the sinner. And it is a sacrifice of reconciliation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so the sinner is reconciled by the sacrifice of this fatted calf. And who is that fatted calf, and what is that feast? We'll go back to the beginning of the selection. The feast is tax collectors and sinners listening to Jesus. This is the feast of the reconciled. When God comes into our midst and he tells us of his love and he teaches us his doctrine of his love. Libby became a child of God today. That means she has new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Feed that child. And I'm not talking about milk. I'm not talking about Cheerios. Feed her soul with the word of God. That is the word that feeds us unto eternal life. And it was the feast that these sinners were enjoying around Jesus. But it wasn't just words of love, because Christ is that fatted calf. He is the one that not only proclaimed love and said love, he did love. Greater love hath no man but that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for Libby and for all of us. He bore our sins upon the cross. We would have been lost forever in eternal anguish and agony if he had not, in his bloody sweat, in his death on the cross, borne our sin and taken that agony for us to the very last drop until he said, it is finished, it is done, the price is paid. And that's reconciliation. That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And it is not the blood of beasts, but the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that was splashed on Libby today to cleanse her of her sin, and that we all claim in our baptism as our new birth and our heritage in Christ. He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, became sin for us so that we might have the righteousness of God in him. All who believe in him have eternal life. But let us in this sacred season not let our sins be hidden in us. If we are deeply fallen, if we have done things in our life of which we are ashamed, let us not stay slapping the hogs. Let's come home. Let's come to the Father. Let's tell him, I have sinned against heaven and in the sight of man. And he will throw his arms around us in Jesus Christ, for we are reconciled in him. But let us especially beware of the sin of holiness, the sin of claiming that we are holy in our outward actions, and therefore we are holy on the inside. Even as Christians, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, etc., etc. You may be able to restrain it, but don't restrain it like a Pharisee. Don't restrain it in the sense that you are ignoring that it is there and pretending that it isn't. Confess that sin also. Do not resent God because I'm holier than them and look how much God's rewarding them. Take away that bitterness in your heart. Confess it as sin to God. Rejoice in his mercy. for his mercy is for you also. You know, there's two parables between these first verses and verse 11, the parable. Both of them are lost and found. Both of them, and there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, one lost that is found, than over 99 that are righteous, over 9 that were never lost. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. But this parable ends with no joy, but the Pharisee and the older brother grumbling. Let us not grumble. Let's rejoice. Let's rejoice in the grace that God gives to deeply fallen sinners. Rejoice in the reconciliation that people who think they're holy have in Jesus Christ. Let us not stand outside the feast in bitterness, but let us join it with tears of joy that God at his best is merciful to sinners. He loves the lost to be found. He loves the dead like us to be made alive again in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the peace that gives us, that surpasses our understanding, then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.